Galatians chapter 1 and in verse 6. It says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you that would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than ye have received, let him be accursed. And the verse I really want to look at is verse 10, which, as I said, I will make application in my morning sermon, where Paul said, for do I not persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again this morning, and we ask that you would bless your word. We ask that you be with Alex as he teaches the children, and then even with us this morning again, and we pray that you would enlighten us again from your word during Galatians 1, and Lord, to remind us of the importance of the gospel that we have, that it is a treasure, and Lord, and what a sober warning against those that would not preach the true gospel of Christ. And so, God, we ask that you would open up our understanding, for we ask in your blessed and holy name, amen. And in going through the book of Galatians, the entitled of that series, Gleaning Through Galatians, under this point, it was called the guarding of the gospel, because that's very important in the guarding of the gospel. And we had seen in verse 6 to 9 the perplexity of the aspect of the gospel, more specifically in verse 7, the punishment, verses 8 and 9. In verse 6, the perversion, verses 8 and 9, the punishment. And in verse 10, the persuasion. The persuasion. And again, we saw that Paul was so astonished, so blown away, that some of these Galatians had moved away from the gospel, not just any gospel, from the true gospel, because of those false teachers that came in to distort the true gospel, and they were twisting the word of God, but it was to their own destruction, for their own purposes. And so the believers in Galatia were being deceived and confused by these false teachers. And they had, of course, their personal agenda, as we saw, in their personal attack against Paul and his gospel, which is the gospel of Christ. We mentioned also that in verse 8, we had seen that Paul did set forth an hypothesis in setting forth his defense of the gospel, but also a hyperbole, which again is an example or of an exaggeration, and he does this for emphasis, to use as he goes against the aspect of whether it be both himself or even angels. That's the hyperbole that he uses here when he says, but do we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which you have preached unto you? Let him be accursed. Paul's point, again, is so strong, so powerful, so that the Gentiles would see the very, very danger that they have been entertaining. And again, if Paul's hypothetical situation were to happen, the result would be just as deadly, where if it was Paul or even an angel from heaven that preaches a false gospel, it would be anathema, which is no doubt the eternal curse. Again, he said, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. I had mentioned also that I find it very interesting that two false religions, one of them Islam, the Muslim religion, and we do not serve the same God. You hear many people capitulate on this, and they say, well, we serve the same God as the Muslim. No, we don't. They serve a different God. Okay? They don't serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, they say that Muhammad was the prophet that came after Christ. So that tells you we don't serve the same God. But I find it interesting that in their religion, not only in the Islam religion, but also in Mormonism. Amazing that both of them, Muhammad and the beginner of the Mormon church, Joseph Smith, they both say that they got the message from an angel. I find that very amazing as to what Paul is saying here. Muhammad claims that he got his message from the angel Gabriel. Joseph Smith claimed that he received revelation from an angel called Moroni, that is in the Mormon book. But again, Paul makes that very, very powerful point that even if an angel from heaven were to bring a message that was false, he said that angel would be anathematized. Okay? He would be a curse. And therefore, the awful consequences for anyone who would pervert in the adding to the gospel or taking away from the gospel, it would be anathema, the curse of God's condemnation. Whether Paul says, as a hyperbole, an angel or even myself. What a powerful point Paul makes and a strong argument. I remind you of the prophet Elijah. I think the prophet Elijah could have been a Baptist. And I think that he furiously rebuked his own fellow brethren. Why? Because they could not discern between truth and error. Remember the point that he makes there in 1 Kings 18? Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long hold you between two opinions? Very simple, if the Lord be God, follow him. And if Baal be God, follow him. And as the preacher had said, and if Baal be God, follow him and go to hell. Amazing. A powerful point that is made. How long halt between two opinions? And thus, there is the true gospel. But I beg to remind you also that Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 11, that what? There is another gospel, and another spirit, and another Jesus, which is not the true one, but is sent through Satan's messengers. And so the importance of knowing and understanding what the true gospel is, so that you will not be deceived. Very, very powerful when you really think about it. But again, Paul, in saying all this, he's making his point very clear. He says, in verse 10, for do I now persuade man or God, or do I seek to please man? For if I please man, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached after me is not after man. Because that's what the Judaizers were accusing, that he got his message from man. No, Paul says, I got it from God himself. And if you're to read in the rest of the chapter there in Galatians 1, in particular verse 15 and following, he shows that he got his message from God. But the idea that Paul is saying here, Paul was not interested. He was not seeking to persuade or to please men. Why? Because the gospel is preached, the gospel they preached, he did not receive it from man. It was not after man. But sadly, the Galatians forgot what they had received from the Apostle Paul in his missionary journey and were deceived by these Judaizers, as these Galatians were unstable, which we have seen in chapter 3, what Paul said, O foolish Galatians, who had bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Amazing. But nonetheless, these legalistic Judaizers came down. They charged these Galatians into legalism. In other words, they misled these Galatians by their wicked and crafty religious deceptions. Again, as Paul said, it was as though they put the Galatians under a spell. They were seduced. But it shouldn't surprise us, because that's exactly what the serpent did to Adam at the garden. I should say to Eve, excuse me. Adam was also deceived, but first it was Eve where Satan deceived Eve by charming her with smooth words. That's why Paul would write later on in 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And when you understand the truth of God, you will not be ignorant of the devices of Satan, because you know the truth, and now you're able to discern truth from error. And to the verse that I alluded earlier from 2 Corinthians 11, in the first part of the verse, it says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The Greek word for beguiled is exapateo, which means to be deceived. It is a compound word of ek, which means out of, and apateo, which means to seduce or deceive. And so when it's combined, it means to deceive thoroughly and completely. It's so much so that you're able to persuade your hearer. And of course, we sing this from Proverbs 14, don't we, when it says, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so, exapateo, the Greek word, means not just to deceive or mislead, but to give a false impression and to purposely, actively lead someone astray. And the word subtlety, as the serpent beguiled Eve through the subtlety, is the Greek word pornagria. It speaks of the craftiness or cunningness of what Satan had used against her and deceived her. And we know the rest of that story, don't we? You know, Paul writes in various places, he reminds us, even in Ephesians, when he tells us about putting on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand. Stand. Why or what? To stand against the wiles of the devil. In Romans 16, Paul says, toward the end of that chapter, verse 17, 18, I beseech you, brethren, mark them that cause division and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. Avoid them. For they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of simple. And Joel Osteen is one of those that has that fair speech. And he deceives many. Ephesians 4, 14. We henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And I'm amazed that every new thing that comes up, people just grab it and they bring it into the church. Every wind of doctrine. Jesus tells us there in Matthew 24. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. He said, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. And many false prophets shall arise and again deceive many. And Paul would write there in 2 Timothy, it got close to the timing of our Lord Jesus Christ to get back. He said, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And of course, in Revelation, we're told about that red dragon, the great dragon, that old serpent, Satan. And the great dragon that was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which what deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And so these are just some of the verses to exhort us and to warn us on the importance of knowing the truth and not being deceived. And to understand that Satan worked behind all the cults of all false teaching. All of it has its roots with Satan. And this is why Paul is not mincing any words when he mentions what he says there in the book of Galatians. Because Paul knew that when you deny the grace of God, it is also denying the finished work of Christ upon the cross. And this is why, again, our great God, he does set up his watchmen, his shepherd, to watch over his people. For example, in Isaiah 52 and 8, it says, "Thy watchmen shall lift up their voice, and they shall sing, and they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion." Isaiah 62, 6, "I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem." You know, so many people are under the delusion that somehow they can work themselves to heaven, doing good deeds, doing good religious works. But Paul is very clear that there's not one work that will ever justify a sinner. The only way a sinner is justified before God is through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's so sad that there's so many that are deceived in our day that they believe that somehow they can earn heaven by their own works. But Paul attacks that so clearly here again in Galatians 1, 6 through 9. And again, Paul was so amazed that these Galatians would remove themselves from this gospel that Paul had given them. That they would remove themselves from basic true Christianity, the work of Christ. Remember, our Lord Jesus Christ, He said it very clear. He establishes this glorious truth of the importance of salvation found solely and only in Him. Again, we should know this verse in John 14, 6. Jesus said unto them, "What? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but through me." But by me. And He says in another place, he that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Then Peter in his blessed sermon there in Acts 4:12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men where we must be saved." In other words, it's very clear that salvation is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I remind you again that there is three definite articles there in John 14:6. When Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," He's not saying, "I am a way." You can find a way through the Hindus. You can find a way through the Muslim religion. You can find a way through the Mormons. You can find a way. You know, Jesus Christ is just one of the ways. No, He said, "I am the way," saying there is no other way. It's a definite article. Not only say, "I am the way," but "I am the truth." He is the only truth. You see, people don't believe that the book you hold in your hand is absolute truth. They believe it's just a book filled with many myths, fancy stories. My. Oh no, my dear one. It is the truth. And this is why Paul, very sternly, very persuasive, he said, "For do I now persuade man or God? Do I seek to please man? For if I please man, I should not be the servant of Christ." In other words, now Paul, after dealing with the aspect of the gospel, now he makes it personal. He makes it personal regarding his calling and in his preaching. Perhaps there were some that were accusing Paul that he was in the ministry to please men. And there's many in our day that want to please men and want the approval of men. But again, Paul uses the word "for." The word "for" there at the beginning of Galatians 10:10 says, "For do I not?" That word "for" is a contrast to show forth his purpose, yea, his heart. To show forth the purpose that he was interested in what? In pleasing God. And my dear ones, this should be the heart of every child of God. That every Christian should have this very purpose in their heart, that they would be pleasing unto God and serving Him. So the question is, are you sold out to please God? Are you one of those that compromise to please man also? Because when you stand for the truth, people will come against you. Oh, they will. Oh, they'll love you until you say, that Jesus Christ is the only way. And all of a sudden, my. So what do? They compromise. Well, you know, no. And it's hard. And I'm not saying we got to deal with this issue with a cold heart or whatever, but it should be with a tender heart and with great wisdom. You know? But on the other hand, we should not compromise the truth of God's word. And this is what Paul said, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men?" I mean, what words of the Apostle Paul. But interesting, what follows is another "for." Notice he says at the beginning, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men?" That's a question. But then he begins again with "for." "If I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Wow. As though Paul answers his own question. And he does this so there'll be no second guessing, no misunderstanding. Again, notice that powerful answer is prefaced even with a blessed "yet." "For if I yet please man, I should not be the servant of Christ." In other words, if I'm interested in pleasing man, I am not that willing bondslave sold unto God. And perhaps Paul is speaking of a day when, before he was saved, before he was converted, that he was a man pleaser. Remember when he went up to Damascus? Yeah, he pleased the Judaizers. When he went to Jerusalem, he pleased the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But now, God called him to the ministry. God saved him, made him a new creature in Christ. So now Paul understands what that means. And so now he says, I'm not interested in pleasing men anymore. I want to please God. And he knew it was a very simple equation. And we don't have to go to college for this one. It's a very simple equation. If I please God, Paul is saying, I will not please men. And if I please men, I will not please God. So where will you cast your lot? Many try to compromise, but you can't really compromise because the moment you compromise, you're pleasing men. My. I don't want to die and stand before God one day and say, you know, Joe, you had a good ministry, you preached for a long time, but I'm not to tell you, you were a man pleaser. See, God wants God pleasers. Those who are interested in pleasing God. Ever wonder why Christ told his disciples and tells us, count the cost. Count the cost. It's going to cost you. Might even cost you your job. It's going to cost you friends. I know I lost most of my friends when the Lord saved me. It might even cost you some relatives. That's sad. Not that we want that. No, that's not what I'm saying. But if you take a stand for the truth of the gospel, it's going to cost you. So Paul says, I'm not going to be a man pleaser. God arrested my soul one day on that day to Damascus, and now I am a God pleaser. So we ask again, how about you this morning? Who do you seek to please? God? Or perhaps you want to please yourself, please your flesh, please everybody. Fill in the blank. I mean, we know Paul's heart. We know Paul's conviction. But what about you? What about me? As I said, there was a time when Paul pleased men. He pleased the Jews' religion. He courted them. And everything was fine. Until one day. One day, Christ came to him and it was all done. You ever meditate on that testimony by the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the Philippians? And he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he had wherewith he might trust in the flesh, Paul says, I more. As a matter of fact, he's trying to say, if you want to know what, I was a Jew of the Jew because I was circumcised the eighth day. I am of the stock of Israel. I am of the tribe of Benjamin. I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is of the law, he says, I was blameless. I mean, saying like, I kept every commandment. I was blameless. But, here's the contrast. But, what things were gained to me, I count a lot for Christ. Yet, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. In other words, Paul is saying, it cost me dearly. But he's not complaining. He's just making the point of that conviction in his heart of what he had told the Galatians, that he was interested in pleasing God and not pleasing man. He would write to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2. He said, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing man, but God. And this should be our spiritual model. Not pleasing man, but God. That's in 1 Thessalonians 2, 4. He reminds us also in Ephesians 6, where it's speaking of those who are employees. But the idea, the service that we give to our employers, how much more to God? He speaks to those who are employees, but that wherever you work, whatever job you work, you better give it 110%. There's so many people just want to take the little shortcut. I remember when my children were little and tell them to take out the trash, you know, and there could be a piece of paper on the floor and my son Chris would just go right by it. I said, son, pick up that paper, you're going to the trash. But you told me to take out the trash, you didn't tell me to pick up that paper. I'm like, pick up the paper, you're taking the trash out. The shortcut. And he did do it later. Had to, a little help with that, but you know, a little help from my friend. Yeah. And now he was looking to pick up trash. But we do that at work too. We do something and we sit down. How about doing something else? My favorite place to go eat is Chick-fil-A. I love it. Every time, my pleasure. My pleasure. I love that. Oh, every restaurant would do that, and it's always a smile. I mean, they treat you like you're royalty. I mean, my pleasure. And they teach you, they're hard workers. I mean, to the ones I've been to. And I've seen. And they'll be cleaning, they'll stop, go with the clean, go with the, man, can I take that? I mean, they're always doing, as it were, something extra. I go, wow, they're being taught correctly. My point is, if we're going to be pleasing as employees our employer, how much more to the things of God? Having that same character spiritually. Again, there in Ephesians 6. Again, speaking of employees, But how much more to God? It says in verses 6 and 7 of Ephesians 6. He says, not with eye service, how as men please it. The boss comes out and everybody wants to clean out. And everybody, and I've been in the military, yeah. You know, if they need that drill sergeant comes out and boy, we want to make sure that they see us doing it. Because we want to be men pleasers. Huh? And when nobody around, we just don't do it. No, it's better when nobody's around and you do it. Right. That's the difference because your heart's in it. And that's what Paul is saying here. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God. Where? From the heart. And when you do it from the heart, you will be seeking to please God and not man. You know, right before the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, he tells us this in John 12, 25, 26. I always call John chapter 12, the beginning of the end. You see, this is the end of the ministry of Christ and the beginning of his walk to the cross. And he says, he's going to qualify and tell us what a true Christian is. He says, he that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. And if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Wow. What words of the Lord Jesus Christ. What words to remind us of not being men pleasers, but being God pleasers. And this is the whole point of Paul. When it is all said and done, guess what? Are we pleasing God? Or are we pleasing man? I can't answer that question for you. That's a question you need to answer in your own heart. I know Paul's heart. And I love going through the Psalms. And I go, I know David's heart. But what about my heart? What about your heart? When we're dead and gone, how are we going to be known? That man, he followed his Christ. That man was a God pleaser. That man followed his God. Amen. He served his God. Or would they look at you and I as hypocrites? Yeah, he said he was a Christian, but very seldom went to church. You know, he cussed like crazy. He enjoyed his beard. He enjoyed this. You know, loved going to the bars and all that. But he said he was a Christian. I mean, he just, you know, pleasing all his friends. Thus, what shall we be? We have one life to live. Will you leave it? Will you live it for God, or will you live it for yourself? Oh, to God, let it be God pleasers. We'll stop there. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your mercies and your grace, and we ask, Lord, that you would remind us again, Lord. Yes, though this morning our study was going to be on our having that full assurance of salvation, but having to battle, as we saw last week, of sin, having to battle the flesh, the world, even Satan, that so many things come up against us, Lord, even when trials come into our life that we don't expect. So many things, but nonetheless, in spite of all these things, at the end of the day, when I lay my head on the pillow, that I can rest in peace knowing that I did seek throughout the day to be a God pleaser for his honor and for his glory. And so, Lord, may you add to the teaching of thy word. We ask this in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Let's take a short break.